I'm going to preach my fourth sermon on marriage and the family. I hope you'll keep on praying. And I hope everybody will be interested. Some people not married, some people widowed, some people may never marry. But some people may have unhappy marriages. We still need to all heed and love God's word. And those who may not be in a particular situation that are married now and won't get married can still pray for those who are. I mean, anyway, we got to honor God's word by preaching his word anyway. I'd like to see every marriage here be happier than ever before it can be by God's grace. And even troubled marriages can be healed if we follow God's word. I'm glad I'm not a philosopher. I'm glad I'm not a sociologist or an anthropologist. I'm a preacher. So when I come to you, I do not come with cunningly devised word of men's wisdom. I come with the word of God, the infallible word of God. And that's always effectively followed like it ought to be followed. So I hope that you will be in prayer. I want to give you the scriptures again that I would encourage you to meditate on and read. It's not the three of them, really. I've covered two more today besides those. But I really wish that you would do this. You get more out of the preaching probably if you would read Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, just two verses there. Well, actually, go down and read two more verses. And then read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33. And read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And meditate on those and think about them. That's the most important verses the New Testament has on the subject of marriage, even though there are a couple more, which I will cover today from Timothy, also in Titus. And what we've seen so far is that a wife, and I'm going to talk to the wife mainly today, and get on the husband next time probably, a wife to be a helper to her husband and a submissive follower. And I talk about submission. That's not a bad word at all. It's a good word, considered the way God had it. She'd be a helper to her husband, a submissive follower. And the women in our church, I think, want to be that. I don't know any rebels we got here, which I thank God for that. We got a world full of rebellious women and mean men, too. But in Great Chapel, I've been blessed to pastor people who I do believe want to follow God's word, and I'm very blessed to be in the midst of people like that. So I want you to know that. I'm going to go to a different scripture right now. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 verse, verse 14. The Apostle Paul speaking, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Now, not everybody's going to get married. Sometimes God gives the gift of singleness. But he's speaking here, generally speaking. So marriage is a good thing. Some people don't want to get married today, but we have just as many people living together as we haven't getting married. That's not right. If the whole society does it, it's still not right. He said, I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children. So having children is a good thing. Here again, not everybody's blessed to have children. In the Bible, children always are a blessing when it's talking about them. Like in Psalm 127, Psalm 128. I'm going to have a full cribber there in Psalm 127. So the Bible is pro-life. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, I want to read you something about, let me just say this. The first command of the Bible that God gave, well, guess what it was? What's the first command God gave Adam and Eve? It's over in Genesis 128. It's pretty important. The first thing he gave was this. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So having children is good. I don't think anybody ought to get married that's ready to have children. But I don't care what kind of birth control you may practice, it's not infallible. When I was passing up a claim in Kentucky, we have a sister up there that has some kind of birth control procedure. But she didn't realize that she was a child before it happened. So they had a baby. And she got pretty mad. Her husband said, woman, can't you see the hand of God in this? And that turned out to be their favorite child, the third one, took care of them when they got old. So unless you're ready to have children, don't get married, because that's one of the things that God has. And here again, it's sad when people can't have children. We all pray for them. And the children come from the Lord. The Lord showed me that plainly. When Judy and I got married, we weren't able to have children for two or three years. And didn't know where we would have any. So when they started coming, I just thank God for that. God showed me, it's not something that's automatic. Children indeed are a gift of the Lord. So we thank God for them. We live in a crazy anti-abortion culture. I'm going to read you something I wrote myself, so be patient with me. I'll try to read it well. This is a book I've written on marriage. I'm going to get published one of these. It's a short, a small book. We live in a increasingly anti-child culture. Abortion, which is the murder of an unborn child, is rampant. Many social commentators are advocating some forms of infanticide. In fact, the President of the United States at the time of this writing, that's still true, still true. While a state senator in Illinois voted against a bill that would have required medical personnel to keep a baby alive who had been born alive as a result of an unsuccessful abortion. He's only one of two senators who voted for that in Illinois. In other words, with a baby coming out as a result of a botched abortion, save his life, our president just sitting in the White House today voted against that bill. And I wrote this, and I still believe it. It's hard to conceive anything more cold-blooded than this. Abortions have become a form of birth control. However, there are also many other types of birth control that people, especially in the Western world, are practicing. People who selfishly do not want to be bothered with the trouble and expense of rearing children find ways not to have children. And that's true, because it is hard to raise children, as you all know. Some of you moms today don't get much out of the service because you're taking care of kids, and I need to remember that. And daddies, you ought to help your wife sometime and hold the kids, the wriggling, let them hear a little bit, because I know when Jeannie was having small children, she could very rarely hear an entire sermon. And Noah told me when he had taken care of his children, he knows what it's like because he can't get much out of the sermon. So it's hard to raise a kid. It costs a lot of money, but it's worth it. And God's honored by that. Our ideas always have unforeseen consequences. Some of these consequences are horrendous. I'm going to mention a few of these about people who are anti-child. In Europe, the indigenous population has for several decades had so few children they're below the replacement rate. And that's the choice to get worse all the time. Every European country. Italy, Spain are in terrible shape. Other countries also. Keep their social security system going to have enough workers they have had to transport large numbers of people from North Africa, other places. And guess what religion the North Africans are? What are they? They're Islamic. Europe's culture is changing. I'm kind of a student of things like this, and you might get on some Google a few things and find some interesting statistics. Europe's culture is changing. Many predict that in a few decades, the European nations will have Islamic cultures. In fact, a lady named Bat Yor wrote a book called Eurabia. I bet that the name tells it all, doesn't it? Eurabia. I don't think the name tells what's in the book. In fact, they have no-go zones now in France and in London. Several no-go zones. If you're not Islamic, you don't go in there. The police don't go in there. The firemen don't go in there. The ambulance don't go in there. They know better. And Sharia law is the law, really, de facto law in those areas. That's also true of Dearborn, Michigan, so almost. Check it out if you don't believe me. In China, the cruel practice imposed by the communist government has been one child per family. Male children are so highly desired that in many cases, baby girls are aborted. It's estimated by 2040 there will be at least 50 million more males of marriage age than females. I overstated that last week. I said 250 million. There are many terrible things that come from this. Prostitution, violence from gangs of frustrated young men, disease, and maybe even international intentional war of aggression to kill off the surplus of males. I wrote that. Now, this is something I got off a website this week about the Chinese policy. I'm pro-child. That's why I'm reading all this. Several unintended consequences of the one-child policy have had an impact on the social and economic situation in China and the family processes and dynamics. Now, here's what some of the consequences are. Many immediate consequences of the policy are the unbalanced sex ratios, that is, more men than women. Urban ratios of newborns, because the rural people won't have more than urban people. They're poverty-stricken urban areas. So they try to find a way to get around this law. The changing of family and kinship structure, can you imagine that? Not having any cousins? How about that? Our kids had a ball. Like last night, Eliana had a birthday party, so her cousin got to spend the night with her. It was a lot of fun to go over there and see them having a big time. No cousins if you got just one child policy. And they're speeding up a population aging. See, right now, even in Iran, I just mentioned that one country. It's amazing. They got lots of young people, but the birth rate has precipitously fallen. So what that means is, that when this younger group, so it takes every decade, gets older, there'll be enough kids to pay the Social Security stuff to take care of them. So, when people get to measure with God, there are all kinds of consequences that you can't see them sometimes. It's too late. The changing of family and kinship structure, the speeding up of population aging, there are also significant impacts on the format and stability of marriages. The norms of family and intergenerational, that is, grandparents and children relationships, and the socialization of the only child. The rapid population aging process has profound effects on Chinese society. So, what I'm saying is this. I'm trying to comment on the scripture. I mean, God knew what he's talking about. And many countries now which have had these policies are trying to reverse it and hope it's not too late. Even in Russia, they're trying to reverse that policy, hope it's not too late to start encouraging people to have children. So again, I'm going to read the scripture to you. I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give an unchanging to the adversary to speak reproachfully. God says that only women to bear children are to guide the house. And that word really means to manage the house. And I've mentioned this before. That's an important job. That's an incredible job. It takes a lot of intelligence, talent, and creativity. And so I'll tell you men again, and I mean this, I speak from experience and speak from observation. Let your wife run the house. It doesn't mean you can't help her. And if you say she's done something wrong, generally try to guide her the right way. Let the wife rule the house. I know some men that they fine-tune everything the wife does. I'd be a fool to do that myself. Our house would be a chaos. You listen, I tell people, I mean this. I'm not just being falsely humble. But the main kid that we had, if I had run the house, guess what we'd have had? Now, I was the head, and Judy acknowledged me as the head. But if on the daily management of that household, if I hadn't run it, you know what we'd have? You know how to spell chaos? C-H-A-O-S. That's how you spell it. And we'd have had it. So I know what I'm doing. I'll let my wife run the house. She's my vice president of domestic affairs. And so, brother, I mean that. You young men do that. That's what I mean. Some of you men have a kind of more decorative nature than I've got. I'm not much on decorations. So I'll let her do a decorate. If you don't have her decorate, good. But let her be the one that does the main decorating. I think Jamie likes that. That's a big rib right there. So, Roy, you let her do that. Even though you're an architect, she's still at the house. So she's to manage the house. Now, let me go down. And by the way, it's a full-time job. I'm going to talk about that in a minute when I get on another scripture. I'm glad also to be a pastor of a church where the women here do not believe in being career women. I'm not running down anyone who has to work. Some women have to work. Sometimes they have to do it for financial reasons, sometimes for other reasons. But I'm glad that the mindset here is not of a career woman, because the career our sisters want to have is be the mother and the wife and to be the manager of that household. And even though the world denigrates that, that's a tremendous job. It's a tremendous, tremendous job. We get some very well-educated women here, very able women. Now, my hat's off to all of them. It's an unusual thing in our society. Listen, friends, we're in a subculture. I'm never in a subculture. Really, Christianity has always been, in most places, a subculture. But this is God's way. And I can speak for my wife, women that do this, and with the right attitude, are fulfilled. Like other women are not fulfilled. So, again, I'm not making anybody feel bad that has to work. But we live in such a culture that doesn't believe what I'm saying. I was in a church one time in Texas, and I'll tell you where it was, I'll point that. But I had a shocking experience. I'm going to tell you about that again. It shocked me because I got there late. We got there late for some reason. I had a bunch of kids. So Judy had to sit on the back because there are no seats. There's about one seat down on the front. So I sat on the front seat. There's about 300 or 400 people there. And I knew something was wrong when I sat down. It was too quiet. It was just too quiet. You can just cut the tension. And what do I brother Mark Burroughs, who got killed in a car wreck later, but he's a great young preacher. He's preaching on women being kept at home. You can just feel the hostility. You can feel the hostility. I was shocked. I began to amen. And there was a man sitting next to me who was not all here. He joined in with me. So he and I did a lot of amening. But we're the only ones doing the amening. The preacher got up behind Brother Mark, should have scotched for him. He didn't. He just ignored what he said. Well, I came home and immediately preached a sermon on that very subject. But let me tell you the good news. The next year, he went to that same meeting, this particular place, and a young woman ran up to him and said, Brother Mark, I want to talk to you a little bit. She said, I want to thank God for you. She said, last year when you preached that sermon on women being kept at home, she said, I got so mad I could have just chewed nails. I had a good job and you're messing with my business. I got so mad I almost straightened out. And she said, that got my heart. And I realized that was God's word. She said, I've been talking to my husband. We've been praying about it. I've gone down to part-time. We're trying to work our financial arrangements out, working completely my job and been keeping at home. She said, I want to thank you for that. So that really rejoiced in my heart. So that's a full-time job and requires all the talents. And my friend, we men in Great Chapel need to brag on our wives, to compliment our wives, to support our wives, to hold up the head of our wives. Because I tell you what, if we found a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And if you boys get one, and you ought to deserve one, you ought to be the kind of man to live with. I'll talk about that later. If you get a wife like that, you ought to cherish her and honor her for what she's doing. But you better hope you get one like that. Now let's go. That's what I want to say about the scripture. Let me just read it one more time. Let's give the young women marry. That's good to marry. It's good to bear children. It's good to get out of the house. Paul, just very swiftly, covers some tremendous ideas there. Now we'll go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, which is going to say something very similar. Speaking of older women here, And I think our older women do this here at Grace Chapel. Because older women can play a great role in the lives of young women because they have experience. And good to see them give good advice to young sisters. And sisters, I would encourage you, young sisters, we get some great older women here. When I say older, I'm not the old lady, just older women that are just older than you are. And they've got some experience, and so I'd encourage you to talk to them and get advice from them and get them to pray for you and stuff like that. So here we go in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is Titus. Paul spoke to these issues in Timothy, now he's in Titus. These older women now, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. Isn't that amazing? How do you learn how to love somebody? Well, we know love is an affection, but more than affection. So maybe the husband not too lovable teaches them to love their husband, not to be against their husband, to love their husbands, to overlook them. Isn't that something? To love their children. You mean you got to be taught to love children? We all love little babies, don't we? Every mama here knows it's hard to raise little babies, right? You can't turn your back on them. Now, animals, like I remember one time up in Indiana, I went to a meeting, and we had lunch at a farm. I got to see a newborn colt. And that colt could walk almost as soon as it was born. But brother, human beings can't do that. I don't know why God did. God made us. We're practically helpless the first few years of our life. We're practically helpless. So it's hard to raise children. I'm going to tell you this now. And husbands, we need to be careful and let our wives realize what they have, that maternal instinct. It's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you something kind of funny. To show you how women are, but also to show you how we men need to be understanding. Even though we want our wife to pay some attention to us, I'll say something about that later. I'm kind of a high maintenance husband, by the way. I need a lot of attention, but I can't claim too much of her attention. Now, let me tell you a true story. There's a man and woman who had a baby, and they kept it in their room for a while. When they got old enough, they put it in the room next to their room. Well, the husband got up that night to go to the bathroom, and he hit his shin on the bedpost so hard he cried out in pain. His wife did not wake up to sympathize with him. He goes back to bed. A few minutes later, the baby in the other room gave a soft whimper. She jumped out of bed, leaped over him, took care of that baby. Brother, God gave, now he got mad about that probably, but God gave her that instinct. Brethren, that's the instinct they've got. We got to let them be good wives, right? Now let's go to the Ephesian letter. This is a longer passage. I'll read this over Ephesians chapter 5 and read just 2 or 3 verses. Let's just go read. We'll just read 2 verses, and then I'll read 3 verses. That's all I'm going to read, really. 3 or 4 verses. I'll get the husband's letter. This is going to give a little bit more light on submission. We talked about submission last time, but this is going to be a new incentive for submission. Because the church is submission to Christ. But do we worry about that? Does that bother us? Does that bother us at Grace Chapel? We're supposed to be submissive to Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother us, does it? We find our safety in being submissive to Christ, don't we? Does Christ want us to be submissive to him because he does not love us? No, he wants us to be submissive to him because he does love us. He knows better than we know how we ought to behave ourselves, so we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. So it's a benevolent submission. To get the point? So he's drawing an analogy here. It's benevolent submission to the church. Then, if things are like they ought to be, it's for the wife's benefit to be submissive to her husband. Now, let's read these scriptures. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And I made a big point about that last week. Your own husband, not somebody else. The 6 times this is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always your own husband, your own husband, your own husband. So repeat what I said last week. It needs to be repeated. In some of these patriarchal communities, almost every woman is almost a slave to every man. That's not right. That's how cults operate. If I got to talk to Sarah, I talk to Jerry. He's her head. I'm not her head. I'm her pastor. I'm not her head. So I respect that headship. I'll respect the headship. She could be submitted to her own husband. I don't know pastors are practically dictators. That's not right. They need to be strong leaders, not dictators. The Bible does not. So your own husbands. Why submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord? They're our motives. And so you can do that. Sometimes it may be hard to say, but for Christ's sake, I'm going to do this. It may be difficult for me to do this, but because I believe in the Lord, I believe what the Bible says, for his sake, I'm going to do it. Why submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord? For the husband is the head of the wife. Again, this doesn't talk about value, it's rank. The husband is the head of the wife. Even if Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. And I'll read more about that later. For the husband, we have a responsibility for our wives' physical and emotional and even her spiritual, especially her spiritual welfare. We have most of us men fall short in that. You know the best way, boy, to be a good husband is to be a good Christian. I'm telling Reuben right now, I hope you're doing it. I said, Reuben, you and Mercy need to start right now reading the Word of God together and praying together. And you need to lead her. If she got something in her life that's not what it ought to be, you ought to get in the Word of God, find a way to correct that. Because you're to sanctify her with the Word. And that's right. So let's read here. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as the Lord, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. And again, when I said everything, the caveat is everything is biblical. If a man try to get a wife to do something unscriptural, she just can't do that. She has to obey God rather than man. She can even do that in a respectful way, however. So he said everything, not talk about it. Yes, you do something that's ungodly or wrong to do that, you're not supposed to do that. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, the wife sees that she reverence her husband. I'm going to talk more about that reverence in just a minute, which means respect. Respect her husband. Okay. Let me say something about that right now. I'm going to tell you a line of a movie. You say, Brother, they don't preach movies. Well, I'm not preaching a movie. I'm just going to tell you something about this movie. Not the same thing preaching a movie. But something that hit me. Sisters, listen, I wish you could believe me on this. You don't know what kind of power you got over your husband. If you'll be a biblical wife, you can get the best out of him. Or you can put him down. You need to build him up. Now, Judy built me up. Not perfectly. Hope she'll grow in that. I'm just kidding, of course. But I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you something. He said, reverence your husband. That means respect your husband. Respect your husband. Well, you say he doesn't deserve respect. Well, maybe you don't deserve to be loved. He said, God said, love your wives. In life, you respect your husband. You reverence your husband. So in this movie, Pride and Prejudice, there's a line that tells it all to me. One time, Elizabeth, the star, she's worried about what the Archie thinks about her. Because they've had some family troubles. You know, the one of the girls got in trouble. So she's talking to her sister, Jane, and talking about this. And so Jane says, Lizzie, what do you care what he thinks about you anyway? Now get this, I've got this memorized. I think you go back to the movie, you got this got memorized. I don't know. There's something about it. I can't stand to think he's anywhere in the world thinking ill of me. And that got me in the heart. Brother, when Jesus thinking well of me, and she almost always does, bring it on. Whole world, one hand tied behind my back. But if we had some kind of difference, and we hadn't got that reconciled, and I think she may not be for me, it just enervates me. It just devastates me. And we men are made that way. So you ladies need to realize that. Well, the best way you can do your husband is to respect him. I remember, you remember E.B. Hill, the great preacher that was an Afro-American preacher that was a great preacher. He was one of my favorite preachers, Missionary Baptist. I got to hear him here in Memphis at one time. And he had this tape when his wife died. Talking about a great wife he had. And this is a tape that just brings tears to your eyes. In fact, when I heard the tape, I went down the road one day and started crying. I almost had a wreck. And I bought the tape. But he talked about his wife that he failed in business one time. So instead of his wife jumping all over him, he talked about he had lost his shirt. I think he had a surgery station. She invited him not to get the surgery station anyway. But he went in and got it. He lost his shirt. So one day he expected her to jump all over him. But she said, E.B., she said, we've been married so many years, and you don't smoke, and that saves so much money. You don't drink, that saves so much money. So she said, you can count what you've lost in this store, and what you say drinking and smoking, it's just about even all out. Let's just start here and keep on going. So she could have killed him. She could have killed him. In fact, he said, one night he came in during that time, and the power didn't cut off. But what she did, she had a Cadillac dinner for him. Instead of busting about the power. So, you listen to the tape sometimes. The point is, find something about your husband you can appreciate. You can find weak points on any of us men. We got them. Respect him. And you know what he'll do? Probably, if you set a high standard for him and encourage him, he'll probably try to reach up to that standard. So a woman, he's got lots of power. She's the power behind the throne. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6. This is the sentence in three places now. I've given you five places today, really. I'll be one in Timothy, one in Titus. And that's really all that you have to say about marriage, the five I've given you. Colossians, Ephesians, Peter, Timothy, and Titus. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, They may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise. Now, in other words, you're not going to win him with a word. You're not going to win him by talking, by fussing, by nagging. So this is not talking about the word of God here. In the Greek, it's a word. It's not like the word of God. So why then subject your own husband that he obey not the word, that may also without a word be won by the conversation of the wise. And that conversation doesn't mean talking. It means behavior. So by your attitude and behavior, you'll win your husband if he can be won. I know there may be some men so unreadable. This is a general rule. Now, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And fear doesn't mean you're afraid he's going to beat you. It means you're respecting him again. That's what they talk reverential type attitude. You're respecting him. And that'll bring out a lot of a man. If a woman resists a man, but respects him, it's going to bring the worst out of him. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be, and here again, he's not against women being attractive. Some religions, I think, mistakenly, think a woman's got real plain and wear nothing but black and brown. But why did God make the birds so pretty? Now, he made pretty birds. Why not let a woman get some pretty clothes on? As long as she's modest. That's the only thing. The Bible said a woman ought to be modest. It's not good for being attractive. What it does mean is this. Don't let them be your primary focus. Because some women may cultivate their outward appearance, not do anything about their inward qualities. He said, look, you put more into inward qualities, and you think about that, sisters, and a project. Work on these things. I'm just giving a few hints here. You can work on stuff like this. I hope that what you'll do, you'll hold these virtues and go to work on it. So I want to cultivate the things here that God says makes a woman what she ought to be, a married woman what she ought to be. Let's read this. Now, we'll talk about a little bit of this. I got one particular one to talk about, one word. All right, here's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. By the way, I forgot something a while ago. That word chaste over there in Timothy, in Titus, that means to be pure. And here's what that means. A woman who is what she ought to be will never flirt with other men, never give any occasion to her husband to make him uneasy about her. He will know she is totally pure. She's totally devoted to him. There's not going to be a hint of her. So maybe she can't have some men friends, but that's the limit to how far that friendship can go. Now, let me just say this while I'm at it. I'm going to be plain. That's the only thing that's going to help being plain. On the Family Life Today website, they got an article talking about emotional adultery. That's adultery that goes to the physical level. It's emotional. And I know that's really not true, but here's the point. I like what Brother Copeland said one time. Old Brother Copeland used to be a wonderful preacher, gonna be the Lord. Now, he said, I never got acquainted with any woman but my wife. Now, he was not a cold-hearted man. But what he meant was, sometimes men and women who are not married can get too close to each other. You know, trivia draws you close to each other. So you need to limit that. I don't know, on the workplace, there's a lot of danger there, especially when you're around a woman all the time. That kind of thing is dangerous. It may lead to something else. So I'm a friendly man. You know I am. But my wife's the only one I want to be acquainted with. I care about you as your pastor, and you can come talk to me. You know you can. I'll pray with you. But on a casual level, the limits of our friendship. There ought to be a wall. In fact, there's a book I've got called Walls. We need to build up the right kind of walls between each other. So I want to make that plain. A chaste woman, a woman, her husband totally trusted her. I tell young preachers all the time, don't you ever give even a hint to anybody that you've got an interest in somebody you have not a legitimate right to have an interest in. You know me, remember that too. Remember what he says over there in the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, let the elders rule well. No, I got to read it. I get this of it. Let me just read it. Oh, man, it's over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read it. So the Bible puts a real strong emphasis here about the relationship between young men and young women. Now, I'm young men, I believe in our church. I think you're that way, but I hope you are. If you're not, I want you to get that way. I mean it. You be careful in your conversation, on your phone calls even, with a new video we've got. Be careful what you say to people. Make it pure, totally pure. You ought to, when you talk to each other on such a level, if the whole world knew about it, you would be ashamed of it. I mean that, man. Listen. The Bible emphasizes this. In this culture we live in, we need to hear stuff like this. Listen. Over in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder. That's an older man, not here, a preacher elder. Rebuke not an elder. And tell you to the father. Like, if I had a man older than I am, I should not rebuke him. I would make like he's my dad. I wouldn't shoot my daddy. I never would have done that. The younger men is brethren. When you young men sometimes have a difference, you treat yourself as a real brother. Because you are brothers in the Lord, but it's like he's your own brother. the other women as mothers. I would not go up to some older sister and just chew her out. I'd have respect her, and I would be my own mother. You get this? And the younger women as sisters. As sisters, he has three words, with all purity. Is that good? So, brothers, be pure. Be pure. Listen, I told my boys, they're married now. I think they obey this. If you're with a girl that you think you might marry, and it happened you didn't marry her, if I talk to preachers, they'll expect you. Here I'm a preacher, see. Well, before I became a preacher, I had a relationship with a young lady. I didn't behave myself as I should have. How do you think I'm going to feel, man, when I get in the pulpit, she's sitting out there? She knows I had behaved myself like I should. I'm going to be embarrassed to preach to her. But if I had behaved myself like I should have behaved myself, she said, I respect that man. God didn't say for us to get married. I married somebody else. He married somebody else. But I tell you, I'm going to listen to him preach. I know that's a man of integrity. Boy, live that kind of life. Live that kind of life. Sometimes we get a relationship. We don't know if it's going to last or not. But behave yourself in a way. If it doesn't last, the individuals have utmost respect for each other. Brother, we can't overdo this now. I'm telling you. And the culture we live in, we ought to preach it probably every Sunday. I won't every Sunday, but I probably ought to. But I emphasize that very strongly. All right, let me go back to Peter now. I've got that out of the way. I'll start with the verse again and finish this up. Likewise, you wives, be subjected to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won to the conversation of the wives. This is consistent now. It's going to take a while for this to happen. It's an entire way of living that my conversation is such. The husband, even if he may be hostile to me, I'm going to win him over this way. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, you being respectful to him. So the adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, sisters, let's work on our hearts. We men do too. But right now, sisters, I hope that my sermon today will get you to say, I'm going to go home this week, make it a project on working on my heart like I have never done before. I'm going to consciously do this. I'm going to study the Word of God and pray about it. I want to work on my heart. I become more this kind of woman. It'll enhance your marriage tremendously. And then we got a big lot to do too, and I'll tell you about that later. Now, what are we doing here? That's the hidden man of the heart, which is not corrupt, but even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute. A meek and quiet spirit, which is the sign of God's great pride. Isn't that something? Now, the world says, women, be assertive. The feminists say, be assertive. Don't be an old doormat. Stand up for your rights. Fight, fight, fight. The Bible says the meek and quiet spirit is the sign of God's great sight. Who do you care most of? What people think, what God thinks. God will say, I approve of you, my handmaiden, for trying to live like that you live. And you have that meek and quiet spirit. And then I'll tell you this, I said this last week, what we men all learn how to do is actually almost reverence the concept of womanhood. We've lost womanhood in our society like we've lost manhood. We've emasculated the men, and we have masculinized the women. Isn't it amazing? We've feminized the men. It's crazy what they're trying to do. That's the devil's work. We men need to be men, real men, and the women need to be real women, and we men need to defend true femininity. It's not feminism, it's femininity that I like. That's a woman being a woman. She's physically different. She's emotionally different. God made her that way, but if I can all be, it's a happy situation. I'm so glad to have such a happy home. I've got a woman in my house. Not a feminist. I've got a femininity woman. Anyway, I got a good woman. And I love her. And you men have those kind of women. Cherish them. Help them. Defend the way they try to live in the culture we live in. God made it that way. Both of you do it God's way. It's great. I'm telling you kids now, I'm glad I've been married this long, Jared. I can say it. Let me tell you kids, it can start out good and get better. I give God all the glory. It start out good, it gets better. There's been some bumps in the road, I'll admit that. Most of the time I've bumped it. But brother, we've overcome the bumps, and you got my kids. We're like two lovebirds around the house. I'm glad we're that way. You ought to get one of those Stephen Annie songs. Stephen Annie Chapman, I recommend them. Almost as good a preacher. They got one song that says, where's the romance gone? Brother, and the romance is gone. You can rekindle it by the grace of God Almighty. God intended for women and women have a romantic love affair with each other when they're married. If you don't believe it, read the Song of Solomon, brother. It's a pure book read the right way. And God wants men and women to love each other, be friends of each other, be partners and buddies. Jesus, the best buddy on the top side of this earth. We're lovers and friends. I pray God for that Almighty. Brother and sis, I'm going to tell you again, don't be down, be up. It can start good and get better. And if it's got something bad, the bump can be cleared out and things can be cured. Sometimes we men need to learn how to quarrelize all over again. We take it for granted. We did everything we could when we were going with them to try to win their affection, and then take it for granted sometimes. We need to get the roses out again and start again dating our wives at what it takes and get her to be the happiest woman on the top side of this earth. That's my soapbox. But I love to see happy marriages. And they can be ecstatically happy. Even though we're sinners and we know we have a lot of sadnesses in life. But that's God made this in a wonderful way. All right, let me keep reading here. And that which is not crushed, in the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God of great Christ, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adored themselves, being subjected to their own husbands. So he gives one example. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That don't mean you got to call your husband Lord. That's just a title of respect. Jesus never called me Lord. Like I told you, I can't even call me the general. Like J. MacArthur, but Doug MacArthur wasn't a real general, so I guess maybe. Anyway, one of my grandkids wanted to know, Madam, why don't you call Papa General? So I don't know, maybe it had more effect than I had. Even Sarah bade Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well, and not afraid of any amazement. Now let me say something about that. That's not talking about, some of these books are wrong. You know, one time Abraham tried to get Sarah to lie. In fact, she did go along with that. And if it hadn't been for God, it would have been a mess. Let me tell you what it was. You remember what it was. Sarah was a beautiful woman. And so Abraham goes to this strange location. He said, I'm afraid somebody is going to kill me to get you. So I want you to go along with this little lie now. You tell people you're my sister. Now, that was half true because you're a half sister. That's still a lie. Half true is a lie. And so she did that. She went along with it. Well, then Abimelech almost took her into his harem. But God restrained him, thank God, for doing that. And God, if it hadn't been for God, that would have been in a mess. Do you think Sarah did right? See, some books say these, because some of these conservative books say, I've read some patriarchal books. Yes, you did right. See, God got it right anyway. That's wrong. Brother, she's not, that's not what they're talking about right here. This meant generally she obeyed Abraham. Generally she obeyed him. But if my wife, if I ask her to do something wrong like that, I don't want her to do it. I told her that. Judy, if I lose my mind and you do something wrong, don't do it. You need to, in a respectful way, maybe disobey me. It may be an appeal to me. But that's not talking about a woman. That's not what they're talking about right there. That's misused when people say, see, Sarah, the instance is talking about when Sarah lied and said that she was his sister. That's not what they're talking about. You put scripture and scripture together, it can't possibly be what they're talking about. Okay. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read, first of all, I'm going to read what meek this is. You want to be quiet and meek, right? See, Proverbs talk about loud-mouthed women. We got loud-mouthed men too, don't we? But Proverbs talk about women who are tough-minded and they're loud-mouthed. He says even better to dwell in the corner of a house somewhere, you know, the wife has a brawling woman. So women want to be submissive and quiet and have a sweet spirit like the one did over in Proverbs chapter 31. But this word meekness, I love this word. I want to memorize this someday, part of this anyway. What is meekness? A woman is to have a meek and quiet. What do you mean meek? I'm going to tell you what it means. I put this together with four or five of the best Greek sources and try to get the essence of it. So I'm going to read this to you. You can have a copy of this if you want it sometime. I'm going to memorize part of this one of these days. She's got a meek and quiet spirit. What's meek now? Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit, which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Now that means if I have a hard time, if I'm meek toward God, I'm not resisting God. I may not like what's going on, but I'm not resisting God. I'm not getting mad at God because there's things that happen I don't want to happen. In the Old Testament, the meek are those holy, relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. They also say there's a helpless element here. I'm not fighting God. And I realize I got to have him to defend me because I'm really basically helpless, and we really are. Sometimes we don't realize that. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God permitting the injuries they afflict, because we know he can keep them from it. He's using them to purify his elect. So that's lots of times that's the case, isn't it? God knows we need to be purified, so he may let some evil person misuse us for a while to be not learn how to rely on him more. And then he will deliver his elect in time. Now, this is the part I like that I want to memorize. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. I want to read that again. That's a great line. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's still from trusting God's goodness and control. Get this. It's still from God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the human will. Meekness truly proves it just comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's a fruit of the Spirit, because that's on Galatians 5:22. So the meek person, they're not self-centered. They're not occupied with self. So really, the circumstances they get in, they handle them well. Now, that we know that's a learned grace. It's a grace that God gives us. It's a learned grace. So I made this comment myself then. What enables this woman in Peter? She has such a sweet, patient, and submissive spirit. Here is the fact that she's trusting God's outcome. Sisters, you hear that? She does not let Satan provoke her to taking things to her own hands. Sometimes a sister may be in a difficult situation. It may last a long time. So she may be tempted to provoke, if Satan will provoke her to maybe go back the wrong way. But if she's meek, she can be trusting God. And Lord, I know someday it'll be better. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, no matter what the outcome is. All right, that's my sermon, folks. Let me give you those scriptures again. You read them yourself. Colossians 3, beginning verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, I think it is. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I gave you one today from Timothy, 2 Timothy, also from Titus. Study those out, and let's see what we can do. And have godly marriages.